So in the context of funny dating stories, one young lady shared, when I was a teenager, this boy cooked me dinner at his house. It was lovely. But then his dad came home and told me about the terrible date he had. He described the woman in a few key details. I sat up straighter and asked the name of his date. It was my mom. You know, when we think about human relationships, isn't it really sometimes the best and the worst parts of life? You know, when you think about the relationships you have, the friendships you establish, the people that you like and have harmony with and you agree with and things go well, and yet when things don't go well, when there's conflict or people live under a different perception or raised in a different understanding of things, you give someone a task to do and they do it completely different than you would in a time frame that's completely different than you would, and yeah, that's kind of the rub of human nature and human relationships, isn't it? Well, in many ways, Paul in chapter 4, at the beginning at least, is going to speak into that context in terms of just really pleading with these two women in the church of Philippi to agree with you, to come together in harmony in terms of their lives. But before that, in verse 1, he says this, therefore, my brothers, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, as if I didn't specify that, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And so really what this shows is Paul's deep connection with the Philippians. When you think about the words he uses, love and long for, I mean, those are strong words, aren't they, in terms of all right, maybe that won't be there. So these are strong words in terms of, again, I love and long for you. I mean, how many people do you say that about in terms of your life, in terms of was it wrong? No, it's good. I'm fine. How many people you would say about that in terms of your life and what it would indicate in terms of the nature of relationship that Paul had with the Philippians. I really would hope that it is the same for you and for us, that is what God is establishing in your life in terms of your connection to other believers within the context of your Christian life, as well as within any body of believers. You know, in terms of what God calls us to, in terms of the nature of relationships that we have. And how deep those would become. Like, I know for myself, when I was on vacation that first Sunday in January, and last week I was tickle pink to be here in terms of people that I hadn't seen for a couple of weeks, and, you know, reconnecting with people, finding out how things are going in their lives, and so on and so forth. And I hope that is genuine for you. I hope increasingly that is something that God is establishing in you. You know, in terms of just the reality of who we are in Christ together, what God has established in us in terms of our own lives, what we would understand about ourselves, how we would understand how we would treat each other. And really, when you think about what we are as believers, that the Holy Spirit is in me and the Holy Spirit is in you. And the Holy Spirit likes himself. Like, in other words, there's harmony in the Holy Spirit. Like, the Holy Spirit is not divided. The Holy Spirit is not in conflict. And so therefore, if the same Spirit in me is in you, well, there has to be some affinity there. There has to be some desire there in terms of the Spirit of me reaching out to the Spirit of you. But not my Spirit, but the Holy Spirit in terms of what we have, you know, going on in the human dynamic of relationship. You know, one thing I do have to say, and, you know, hopefully you'll understand why I'm saying this. You know, one of the struggles of being a pastor is having both a personal and a professional relationship with people. You know, when I think about, you know, when you think about how you establish relationships and people you get to know, and, you know, and all of a sudden there is now an affinity that happens in terms of different things you share, in terms of what you're pursuing and what you're desiring, where you've been, your experiences, you know, so on and so forth. You know, I know for myself. You know, when I meet someone and they are engaged in the things of God, they are desiring the ministry of God in their lives, they're trying to grow and mature and be all that God wants them to do, they're trying to pursue the life that God has for them, I immediately connect with that person. And so one of the challenges that come is that when I'm professionally connected to you and personally connected to you, And then all of a sudden, like, I'm on vacation, and you throw me a text. It's hard for me not to respond. Like, you call me, and it's like, really? Like, understand, I care deeply for you. Many of you here are very dear to me. And so understand the challenge that becomes that I would want to, but I just can't. Like, there's just that aspect of, like, I need to, like, disconnect in terms. So I'm not saying that because, like, if you have done that, just understand that just that strange dynamic that exists that, like, I it's just strange the name. But maybe that's also true of any employer. Like, when you're the boss and you like people and then you're trying to be on vacation and forget about the business, then someone calls you about what's going on in the business. Oh, I'd love to be able to help this guy. I like this guy. I want them to succeed. You know, so maybe it's a challenge that comes with, but it really does flow out of how I think of you, how I do long for you. I do love you in terms of all that God would have, what is true in terms of what God has established in that. And so I think that is the kind of relationships we should have in the context. Just weird, you know, when it comes to me as a pastor. And I need to manage that better. But anyways, that is the nature of, you know, just something I felt like I was led to, you know, led. I mean, I desired to share in terms of helping you understand a little bit what I go through in terms of the loving and the longing that I have for you. And so therefore, but I think it is instruction. I think it is guidance in terms of what God is enabling, what God is empowering, what God is desiring for us as any body of believers in terms of the depth of relationship that Paul is expressing here. And I felt like it was appropriate to say that because Paul naturally is saying this as the apostle. Like, he's saying this as the person that is above the churches in terms of guiding and instructing and, you know, how he's torn up in terms of relationship, and here, this Philippian church is such a source of joy for him. You know, when he says that they are also his crown, you know, that is affirming in terms of, like, the value that he understands about what their life in Christ means for him. I would not go so far to say that about you, about me, but anyways, that is what Paul is expressing here. So, you know, before he, like, basically communicates to them, like, instruction and command, he's commending them in terms of their relationship to him and their connection to him. So, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I mean, very much this verse is a transition verse. From the theological to the practical, where old themes are revisited and closing remarks are given. And Paul, before he commands, he commends. Before he commands, he commends. Before he's going to tell them what to do, he commends them in terms of the nature of the relationship that they have, and not an unwise practice in terms of what we would do in communicating hard things to people, to first reaffirm the good things. You know, the things that are better about the things that we're confronting people about. And so that's what Paul is saying here. But then when it says that you know, this is the thing that you would stand firm in the Lord, and, you know, by these things, you know, naturally points back to the last verse in chapter 3. You know, but then, you know, one other point in terms of him talking about this, you know, again, repeating the verse, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends, that he may be emphasizing his love for them because two ladies weren't being very loving. And so in terms of what he would call them to, so much of that is about standing firm in Christ, standing firm in the reality of God. And how important that is in terms of what God would enable and equip us with to live our lives, to engage in relationship in terms of standing firm. Naturally, that verse that he's pointing to is the glory of eternity, the glory of our resurrection body, the glory of all that Jesus will do to consummate things in terms of history and what he will bring to us as believers. Standing firm in that. Standing firm because of that. You know, when you think about what standing firm means, Again, it means being strong. It means being stable. It means not being moved by something. You know, and again, recognizing who I am and what I should be doing and what I should be thinking, all the things that are true of me, independent of what's going on. I mean, every time, by the way, most times the Bible talks about the future, talks about end times, it always twins that with some moral command. Like, very rarely does the Bible say, I'm telling you these things about what's coming in the end so you'll know the time frame, so you'll be able to figure out when it's going to happen. It always translates to, what kind of people, therefore, should you be? And when you understand that God has got it, God is not confused, God can handle it, therefore, you can stand firm in terms of where you are. You know, Paul does the same thing after the great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, where after talking about the resurrection and all that will come through Christ, he says, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord so that you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so that whole aspect of, again, standing firm. You know, I love what Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't remember that, he says, after saying all these great words of, you've heard this, and now I say this, he says, you know, when the storms come, you know, if you take my word and you follow them, you'll be like a house that is built on the rock. And so when the storms come, the house does not fall. But if you don't hear my words and you don't follow them, you'll be like someone that builds their house on the sand. And what a good differentiation in terms of building your house on a rock that's stable and firm, or building your house in the sand. Because what I like about that passage is Jesus says, when the storms will come. Because the reality is, the storms will come. Every aspect, every person will face things that are hard and challenging. Again, things that happen in circumstance, things that happen in relationships, people being people. You know, again, those things are going to happen. Are you going to stand firm? Are you going to be stable in terms of what God would have for you? You know, in many ways, how firm you are really is indicated by what it takes to throw you off, what it takes to disrupt you, what it takes to upset you, lose your peace, lose your joy. That's how you can determine how firm you are. Again, when there's a certain circumstance that happens and all of a sudden now I'm not standing firm, I'm not stable, I'm confused, I'm lost, I don't know what I'm going to do. All right, well, I guess you weren't standing very firm. I can't believe that person said that. I can't believe they did that to me. Well, I guess you're not standing firm. You're not standing very firm. And so that's what God is calling us to. That's what he's enabling us, for us to be stable people that can handle anything, that it doesn't matter what happens in circumstance, it doesn't matter how people treat us, we are still the same. You know, one of the greatest marks of a believer is you're the same every morning, every situation. You know, it's not something, there's one woman that says, you know, sometimes they wake up grumpy, and other times they let them sleep. You know, and so sometimes we get up in the morning, we're kind of, well, why is that? Okay, I had a bad day, so that somehow gives me permission to treat you bad? That's not standing firm in terms of what Jesus ultimately enables. You know, I say this a lot because I think it's kind of a big thing to me, is the minute you're dependent on something for you to stand firm that is finite in nature, you're afraid to lose that thing. Like, if I'm standing firm because my 401k is in a certain place, I'm standing firm because I have this relationship or I have this status. Well, now all of a sudden, if you lose that status, you lose that money, now I'm not standing firm. Like, the beauty of standing firm in God is he never changes. He never goes away. He never stops being who he is. And so we can have the ultimate confidence in him. And so again, some things that we should stand firm in. We need to stand firm against sin. We just have to understand that we are fleshly people. And there is flesh that comes in us that seeks to command, seeks to dictate, seeks to drive us to desires that are inconsistent with what God desires and inconsistent with what his will and purpose is. And so we shouldn't be surprised that it's going to take us standing firm in order to overcome sin. Drawing those lines firm in terms of what is right, what is wrong. This is what I look at, this is what I don't look like. This is where I go, this is where I don't go. You know, we have to realize that sin by definition hardens our heart towards God. That the minute you're convinced to sin, that what you're doing ultimately is dismissing God, dismissing his direction or his character in terms of who he is. Like, isn't it, well, maybe it's not surprising, or I'm not sure how, if you've ever observed this in your life, that basically sometimes you find someone that has fallen off track. They were kind of following God or supposedly and doing what God wanted them to do. Then all of a sudden, boom, they're like not in church anymore. They're not caring about Jesus, not posting about Jesus. Then you find that there's some moral failing in their life. Well, you know what happens? Is that eventually when you fail morally, you become convinced that God is keeping me from something. He's not, you know, providing something. And so therefore, because I want to do the thing, I can't believe God at the same time. And again, that's why it's important to stand firm against sin, because sin is corrupting in your life. Sin will take you away from God. It's not a simple thing of just do this or just do that. It's trying to corrupt the very nature of your relationship with God. I think we also have to stand firm against Satan and deception. Somewhat similar in terms of the first one, but we also have to recognize that one thing that Jesus warns about more than anything else in terms of the end times is deception. And deception that will come into the world in terms of just how Satan will warp the truth of God, redefine things according to what he believes and what he wants that ultimately leads to this defiance of God in terms of just, you know, how we would think, how we would define things. Again, what are the standards? What should we do? What should we believe about things? You know, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against principalities and powers. And one of the greatest tools that Satan has is this deception. And realize that deception will always look good. That is the nature of deception. And so therefore, when we think about, boy, that argument seems so right and it seems so good to do this or that. You know, when you think about where our society is going in terms of how certain immoral things are just presumed, are just accepted in terms of a woman becoming a man, like really? Like where did that come from? In terms of that being such a accepted societal, now great compassion to those dealing with that, but what deception is there that we would say that somehow that is okay, or somehow that's consistent with what God would think. And so therefore, we have to watch out for that deception. Again, if you don't stand firm in Christ, you will fall for anything. You know, we have to recognize that the world is always trying to make it through with their finite understanding of things. And so therefore, what can I see? What can I understand? What can I perceive? And that's what I then orient my life to. The opportunity we have is to engage with the eternal, the glorious God, the righteous God that has set down standards. And now that is what's true. And when God says something is true, nothing can change that. Like nothing all of a sudden changes, like, oh, that's just not true anymore. No, it was true then. It's true now in terms of God laying down the kind of things that we should believe and understand about behavior, about morality, about him, about salvation, in terms of the gospel and the soul, you know, Jesus being the only way. All the things that Satan is doing to corrupt and deceive in terms of our lives. We need to stand firm in trials and hardship. You know, we have to stand firm in things that are difficult. You know, I should say one thing, one of the greatest deceptions that Satan has for us is you thinking that your life is yours. Like the minute you think, well, I have the right to determine what I want. I have the right to determine where I go. Like I, my life is mine to dictate and determine and what I'm going to accomplish. No, it's not your life. It's God's life. It's his marching orders. It's what he wants that matters. And so that is why James can say one of the craziest things that the Bible, maybe in some ways, ever says is James in chapter 1, verse 3, 2, would consider it pure joy when you go through various trials. James, is your head on straight? Consider it, consider it joy when you're going on vacation. Consider it joy when you just got the bonus. Consider it joy when, boy, you just got the health report and you're healthy. Yeah, but the health report comes in and you're not healthy? Yeah, consider it pure joy. Because that pure joy is understanding that God is accomplishing something. And sometimes for God to accomplish something in your life and the life of others, we have to go through hard things. And that is the nature, I think that's the nature of the world. I think that's the nature of living in a world that is evil. And so therefore people do evil things, evil implications come on us. But there is also an aspect of God orchestrating those things, or at least not stopping them in terms of what we would be freed from, because there's too much fodder, there's too much benefit that comes in that. And so therefore, but it's hard. We don't like it. You're not supposed to like it. You're not supposed to say, boy, am I glad that this bad thing has happened. No, but it's not about me. It's not about my comfort. It's not about my pleasure. It's not about my gratification. It's about him. And so therefore, if this hard thing has to happen for him to be glorified, well, you know something, I will consider it pure joy. Like for you to just think that I can make it. I don't think I need God. What deception is in that? You know, one thing, I'm sorry, I'm remembering some principles in that last point, but it kind of flows into this point. I would say the minute that you are not in the Word of God, you are being deceived. I shouldn't say minute. If there's a consistency with which you are not exposed to the Word of God, I guarantee you're in deception. Like if the only exposure to the Word of God is on Sunday mornings, you in some aspect of your life, you're being deceived. Because that is, again, even you to say, well, what expression of independence is there in that? That I don't need prayer, I don't need the Spirit, I don't need God's people, I don't need the Word. You know, again, Satan is deceiving you in the context of that. But when we are deceived, when we're not standing firm in the knowledge of God, you know, that's when we won't stand firm in trials and difficulties. And that is the nature of life. I think it's the nature of what God warns us about. We were in, you know, talking a little bit about this on the Thursday morning Bible study. And you can't, you know, mention that with this topic of, you know, standing firm in trials and hardship. You know, when Paul is in 2 Corinthians and he's praying to God, he's got this thorn, he's got this problem in his life. And he prays three times, God, remove it, take it away. And God says, no. No, but I'm Paul. I've gone around the world testifying to the gospel and bringing people to Jesus. Can you take away this thorn? Nope. Why? Because I want you to know that my power is in weakness. My power is in need. Like the minute you come to God and say, God, I can handle this, you're not learning what God wants you to learn. When you come to God and say, I can't handle this, that's the way you communicate to God. Not that I'm all set, but I'm dependent on you. I'm not independent of you. I'm dependent on you. And there's nothing like trials that does that. It's nothing like hardship that gets us on our knees and connects us to God. And that should just be the model of our life. And so the last thing I think I would want to say in terms of standing firm, you know, you're thinking about, okay, the world we're in, what do you need to stand firm in? Stand firm against sin. Stand firm against deception. Stand firm in trials and hardship. And stand firm in and for the gospel. You know, in terms of just what the gospel means to you, stand firm in that. Stand firm in the knowledge that you are God's. You are God's child. He loves you completely and passionately. He cares for you. He cares about what you're going through. You are in relationship with him, and nothing can change that. Stand firm in that. But also stand firm for the gospel. Stand firm when something inside you says, no, don't say anything. Don't talk about God. Don't share the gospel. Don't go there. Stand firm against that. And stand firm for the gospel in terms of the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of the cross, all that the gospel represents in terms of the truth of Jesus coming to the earth, dying for our sins, so that now as we believe in him, we are made right with God. What good news that is for a world that doesn't know, that doesn't seek God. And for God to say, I have opened a door for you, are you willing to walk in? Are you willing to believe? And so because of, you know, again, standing firm in those things, moving on in verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. You know, I think Paul's passion really comes out again in this. You know, he pleads with them like I'm on my knees in terms of the passion he has for right relationship. I think in some ways, you know, these verses flow together. Jesus has been raised. He's going to raise you. You're going to have a body like his. You're going to be in heaven someday. God's going to come and make everything right. Stand firm in that. And by the way, when you're standing firm, have right relationships. Watch the conflict in your life. Watch the things that the kingdom of darkness is doing to divide you amongst people. I think Paul pleads because he recognizes how destructive division is in a church. You know, how many times that, like, the message of what caused the church to get to a place that where there was division, it's normally not about the word, not about Jesus. How many times is about division amongst people? You know, even when you think about these two women that were influencers, it seems, they joined Paul. They were participants of the gospel with him, doing the work of the ministry. And now they're divided? You know, you can just imagine, where's the Euodia camp? Where's the Syntyche camp? And people being aligned with them in terms of the congregation. Paul says, I plead with them. I plead, you know, he even repeats it. I plead with the Euodia. I plead with Syntyche. Like, that's a way to make that more, like if you just said, I plead with the Euodia and Syntyche to do this. That would be one way to say it. But to say, I plead with both of them in terms of what they would do to fix this thing. Again, his passion. He addressed the right mindset in chapter 2. Like, I think that was one of the reasons why he says at the beginning of chapter 2, like, have the mind of Christ. Think of others more important than yourself. And just in case you want a model of how you would think of others more than yourself, let's look at Jesus, who was God. Like every aspect of God that would be glorious, wonderful, powerful, authoritative. And he said, people will never understand me. So I'm going to come to the earth. I'm going to take on a human body. Sacrifice? Him thinking of others, not himself? Yeah. Not only am I going to come and live in a human body, I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed in terms of my life. Thinking of others more than myself. Oh, and not, by the way, not only am I not going to be killed, I'm going to be crucified in the most shameful way. And so just in case you need a model of thinking of other people more important than yourself, think about Jesus. I think he said that in 2 because he was getting here in 4. I plead with Euodia, I plead to Syntyche, stop this. Get over yourselves. Get over the issue. Get over whatever it is that is coming between you. You know, Paul here, I think the next point is it doesn't express any bias. Again, Judy and Syndicate, like he's in no camp. He's not aligning himself with anyone. But I think the better point is he recognizes how it takes two to create a division and it takes two to reconcile. You know, there's always a place for each person in the context of a conflict of what is going on in me? What have I done to create this? What have I done to make this happen? What can I do to fix it? Like, there's responsibility on both sides. You know, when you think about what God desires for our relationship, see, conflict is a natural part of human relationships. Like, you'll never be in a relationship where there won't be a point in time where, again, you have a misunderstanding. You know, you said something wrong, you said something I didn't understand, you said something that was hurtful. I gave you the thing to do, you didn't do it in the way I wanted, the time frame I wanted. You know, I thought we handle money this way, you think you handle money that way. I can't believe, like, you cut your meat that way rather than the other way. You clearly must be from Satan if you cut your meat that way. Like, you cut it up in small little bites and then you cut it all up and then eat each piece? Like, what are you, Southern? You're from Alaska? No, I'm not saying nothing against Alaska. But the point being is that we all have different experience. We have different. So therefore, there are various things that can come between us. And that's a natural part of life. But we have to think in terms of, how do I manage that? What do I do with that? And as I engage in the situation and I try to fix it and I'm pushing the person further away, you have to stop right there. Stop right there, because now all of a sudden the important thing isn't the thing that didn't happen. The important thing is, what's the nature of your relationship? Why did that, what misunderstanding? Where were you coming from? What were you thinking? This is what I was thinking. Can we come up with some harmony in terms of agreement, in terms of where we would be? But again, pleading with the unity, pleading with syndicate to agree with each other in the Lord. The word agree here goes beyond agreeing and speaks to having the same mind, total harmony in life. That is what God enables and what he calls us to. It's important to remember that everything that God calls us to, God enables. God never says, follow this command, you're on your own. Love people, love your enemies, you're on your own. No, if I'm commanding something, I will enable you to do that. And can you understand the benefit that will come? Do you understand the benefit that will come that you seek peace? You are a peacemaker, not a peace breaker. You are a person that pursues reconciliation, fosters it in your life. I would guarantee you as well, if there is any division, like if you're divided from any person, you will be disrupted in your soul. Either you'll be disrupted in your soul because it affects you all the time, or you're disrupted because you'll stop caring about it. And probably the worst place to be is you stop. I just don't talk to my brother anymore. Like, and you're not concerned about that? No. We just never worked out. What? No, we pursue. I say, particularly in close relationship, particularly with your family, your wife, your husband, your children, don't let anything go to a place where now all of a sudden you're disrupted in your soul. Fix it. Go to the person. Talk about it. Talk it out. Find some place of agreement where, again, because of Jesus, we can find understanding. We'll end with the next slide in terms of, I think the fact that he says in the Lord is significant. I mean, it could mean to look to the Lord for his opinion and thereby finding through the word and spirit common ground, like he says in 3:15, which says, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Like, God is not divided in his opinion. He does have a right thing. But I would also say that There's an aspect of how we function in our personality, in our approach to things, that isn't godly or ungodly. And so therefore, sometimes it's just the way that you do it. Again, like, why are you using the ratchet, I mean the wrench, to take the bolt off? Don't you see that there's this ratchet thing that you could... Oh, I never knew that, but I'm a wrench person. I just do the... Oh, well, like, okay, well, hey, if you want to do that, that's... But again, we have different approaches, and that's not wrong. You're not evil in terms of that. And so there is an aspect of stuff in human relationship that's not about, like, you can't go to the word and find a command. That's much clearer when you can. You lied. Okay? Like, if you lied, well, then now what do we do about that? What is the truth? What is the standard that God gives? But I think sometimes what makes relationships messy is, again, I didn't do it in the way you wanted me to do it. You didn't do it in the time frame that I wanted to do it. But it's all this misunderstanding that we need to work out. Again, God has his opinion. We're going to seek him in terms of that, or to have the same attitude of love that the Lord would encourage, and thereby, independent of the issue at hand, still functioning in a ministry relationship, even if we disagree. And so again, I think it's more the second than the first. I think what Paul is saying, I plead with the Euodia, I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind. It's not so much you come to agreement about the issue. Oh, by the way, I woke up this morning and I see it exactly the way you see it. God can do that. But I think it's more, I just love Jesus. And because I love Jesus, I love you. Now all of a sudden my opinion doesn't matter. Like, we should buy 75 of those things. No, we should buy 50 of those things. Okay, we'll buy 50 then. We'll buy 65. You know, like, again, the arguments we kind of, like, the things we get involved in, you know, just because we're out of time. And what other preparations make sense? Like, when you say, I plead with Euodia, I plead with it to agree with each other in the Lord, how about through the Lord? I think it's also appropriate to say, you know, come together through the Lord. You could also say, for the Lord. Do it because it's important to Jesus. Like, there's good reason and good influence power for us to fix our relationships, to work through things to a place where God is accomplishing what he desires for us to accomplish. And if we don't have something now, and I don't think there is, like in terms of Living Hope Christian Church, like there's some division happening between a Euodia and a Syntyche, or a, you know, a Joe and a Thomas, or nothing happening. But don't think it's not coming. Don't think it's not something we need to be guarded against in terms of, like, we need to be aware of what Satan is doing to try to divide us. And so therefore, there may be something next week that is going to come about that, boy, if we don't handle this well, we have to make sure that this or that is happening. And to know that that is the call that is on us, the direction certainly that Paul is bringing in terms of the book of Philippians. But let's bow and let's pray. We just do thank you, Father, that for this aspect of human relationship that really is, it's the good, the bad, and the ugly in terms of what comes in people's lives. We just thank you that you care about that. I pray that, I thank you that you have modeled that. You've modeled the way to have relationship, the absolute love, and what love does in relationships to make things right. That, Father, you pursued the defiant and the rebellious and said, I'm going to die for you. And so, Father, you've given us a model of that, and you give us power in terms of how we would be working in our own hearts, making us a little less selfish and prideful. And maybe we can do it your way and not my way. Father, I just pray that we just continue to seek you in terms of how we manage relationships, so we be very intentional about how we operate and how we then affect people and how we engage with people. And so, Father, be with us as we delve into this passage next week. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray.